We're looking this morning at the building block of perseverance. We realize again that faith is the foundation. We always begin with faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." But our faith is just the beginning of a well-spent life for Christ. As a builder builds on a foundation, so we as believers are to build on what God has already done in our lives. God's laid the foundation in Christ Jesus and has given us all that we need to become the people or person he wants us to be. So we add, because it's the will of God, not because it's our will, because we are empowered by God. It was interesting, one version of the Bible, actually a version from a church that believes that you do have to work for your salvation, actually translated verse 5 somewhat like this. "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith." That part, they translated it, "Your faith isn't enough. You have to add to your faith." But all of the building blocks that we see are the result of God's work in our lives. We think about virtue or moral excellence. Who gets to decide what is virtuous? What makes up moral excellence? If it were up to me, I'd just put down those things that I'm good with. You know, I can handle certain things. Certain things I can't handle, I just won't mention those things. Like the woman I one time met, and I said, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "I'm certainly a Christian." I said, "How do you know?" She said, "Because I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't go to the movies, I don't play cards, I don't cut my hair, I don't wear pants." She had made a list of the things she didn't like doing anyway, and she decided that those were her list that would make up what it meant to be morally excellent or virtuous. But you see, we don't get to decide. We have to go to the Bible and ask the Lord, "What do you think makes a person virtuous or morally excellent?" And then we have knowledge. And it's not just knowing things, because there's a lot of things that we can fill our heads with today. We're thinking about the shooting down in Florida this week. And there's been so many comments. But I think one of the best things that I saw was a little meme on Facebook. And in one corner, it had the parents looking at the news on television saying, "How is all of this possible? You know, why are we allowing all of this kind of thing to happen?" And then on the other corner, there's a picture of a little kid playing a video game. "Kill them, kill them, kill them all." So aren't we teaching some of this stuff by giving our kids those types of video games? We should stay away from those kind of things. But it's not just knowing things. It's knowing God. And it's not just knowing about God. It's knowing God personally. "That I may know him," Paul wrote, "and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship in his suffering, that I may be conformed to his death and his resurrection." It's knowing him. It's very personal. So on those three things, we add self-control. And again, it's from God. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's controlling ourselves the way God wants us controlled. And then we have today, perseverance. What is perseverance? Perseverance is not just the grit your teeth and follow through on the things you intend to do. Not self-motivation or self-improvement. Let's see how we are able to do the things that God wants us to do. Lewis Berry Schaeffer was a theologian at Dallas Theological Seminary, and he said the satanic message for this age will be reformation and self-development, while the message of God is regeneration by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we look at the context again for the verse that we're looking at this morning, which is found in the second letter from Peter, chapter 1. How can we persevere as believers? To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. What God commands us to do, he empowers us to do. Is there anything more powerful that you know of than his divine power? Now you read through the Bible and you see all of the things that God accomplished. Starting with creation, all the way to revelation, we see God at work using his divine power. Why did he put all of those things in there? And again, in the book of Psalms, they're recounted. David goes through all of the history of Israel, saying, remember when God did this? Remember when God freed us from Egypt? Remember how he brought us through the wilderness? Remember how our shoes didn't fall apart and our clothes didn't deteriorate? Remember how God did this, that, and the other thing? Why are all of those things written in the Bible? They're so that we can understand the power that God has. That he is more powerful than we are. And now he's saying that divine power is available to you to accomplish the will of God in your life. So we need as Christians today to tap into that divine power and allow God to work his power in our lives. But we not only have his divine power, we have precious and magnificent promises. The next verse, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. And those too are found in his word. We see the display of his divine power, but also we see his fulfillment of all the promises that he has made. And those promises are for us today. And again, we have to study the Bible. We have to read about the promises of God. Now, if you're approaching 100, I don't think we can claim the promise that God gave to Abraham, that you're going to have a son, that your wife who's pushing up to 90 is going to have that son. You know, there are some promises, and that's just an illustration to say that there are some promises in the Bible that are not for us. So we have to carefully search the scriptures and say, which are the promises that God has given to us? And so we look for them and we say, this is a promise for me. It's a promise for me today. There are promises for Israel in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that are being fulfilled today. Those aren't for us. Those are for Israel. And there's a difference. But there are a lot of promises for us today. And we as Christians need to understand, we need to read about them, identify them, and say, this is for me, and I'm claiming this promise today. The last thing that we see as we're looking for this perseverance in our lives is the divine nature. so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So that nature that we were born with is being transformed. We looked at it in Sunday school this morning where we were told to pursue different things. And Paul was writing to Timothy and he tells Timothy, pursue faith and perseverance and a number of different things that cross with our passage today. And so one of the questions that I had for our class this morning is, how could Paul call Timothy a man of God if he didn't have righteousness or perseverance or faith? And of course, the answer was that we pursue those things that we partially have, but we need to the fuller extent. And we perhaps in this life don't ever get them to the fullest extent. So we're told to continue to pursue them. We're in the midst of the Winter Olympics. How many of you like watching the Olympics? I like watching certain events. I even watched about 5 minutes of the curling this year. That's just interesting that they call that a sport. Paul equates the Christian life to running a race. In 1 Corinthians 9, he wrote, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." What a great example. The Olympic athlete training for that prize, to run that race, to win that race. And year after year, some of these people come back and win again what they won 4 years before in the Olympics. So we as Christians need to have that same perseverance that these Olympic athletes have. How do we do it? First of all, by training. And it's always amazing to me the amount of training that these athletes have to do to compete in the Olympics. All of their time spent working on the little things. And it's over in what? 10 seconds? 20 seconds? Watching the ski jump. And those guys look like flying squirrels, don't they? Coming off that jump and they're out in the air going 130 yards. Faster than Tom Brady can ever do it. But longer than a football field. Only the foolish attempt to run a marathon without preparation. Simple day-to-day discipline such as prayer and studying the Bible, preparing one's faith to endure and help prevent those in the race from being disqualified. Day-to-day, the monotony of doing the same thing over and over again, getting better and better by small increments. They one day become champions. So training is the first thing. The second thing we need is a sustainable pace. Christians sometimes try to accomplish too much too quickly, relying on their own strength rather than God's. Those runners often find themselves fatigued and burned out, waiting for the Lord's timing sets an appropriate pace. I saw a race last night before the Olympics on one of those channels, one of the million channels we get, Dish. And it talked about that pace and setting the pace, and they showed a number of heats. And it was interesting to see the commentators knew what I didn't know. Said, this man has a good kick at the end, you know, and he's running the whole race in third place. And I thought, sure, this guy in the beginning, you know, he's looking so strong and so good, and so powerful. Sure enough, the last lap, that guy turned it on. And he just went way out in front of that guy that I thought was going to win the race. So that sustainable pace, knowing how to run the race. And again, we find in God's word, God's plan for us, staying the course is the next element. In the middle of the long races, runners might hit a wall. You're just running all out and you don't think you can go any farther, and the temptation is just to give in. But those that can run through it find a second wind, and they're able to continue on the course. When Christians continue running, choosing obedience over emotions, they will eventually experience a spiritual second wind, a renewal of God's strength to sustain them. And then, to finish strong, God uses the challenges of the faith race to develop people to be mature and complete in Him. Just as athletes are crowned with victory wreaths and medals, God rewards those who persevere to the end. Lessons in perseverance. What might these two have in common? So we have Babe Ruth and Tom Brady. Notice, folks, that I put Babe Ruth in a Boston outfit. So they had that in common. 1923, Babe Ruth broke the record for the most home runs in a season. 1923, Babe Ruth struck out more times than any other player in Major League Baseball. Last year, Tom Brady won his 5th Super Bowl. If the Patriots are able to get to the Super Bowl next year and he loses, he will be tied with Jim Kelly for the quarterback who lost the most Super Bowls ever. It's interesting to, he could own part of those same statistics. And Babe Ruth, who struck out more times than anyone else in the same year, he had more home runs. What is that? Persistence. It's continuing on through the defeats to pick up the wins. There's so many stories. I just picked a few to share this morning of people in the Bible who persevered. Probably the best example is the story of Job. James wrote about him, "You have heard the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." That story of Job we look at as a story of suffering, but it's also a story of perseverance. How many would have just given up? Job knew that God was in this. He said, "Though he slay me, yet I will serve him." He said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and in this flesh I will see him." Job never gave up. Another Old Testament example is the prophet Jeremiah, cast into a cistern, into a well. I just can't imagine what it must have been like for him to be rejected by his own people. Cast into an empty well, fortunately for him, an empty cistern. They had cisterns that would catch the rain. Because of the drought, it was just about empty, except for the mud in the bottom, and he just started sinking up. I don't know how far he went. I don't remember. But in the quicksand-type mud in the bottom of the cistern, that when they finally rescued him, they had to lower down ropes and clothes and try to wrap them under his armpits to pull him out of the mud that he was stuck in. That was his life. We call him the weeping prophet. He wrote the book of Lamentations. He was put in stocks. His own people resisted him and sought to kill him. The prophets that surrounded him prophesied false visions and lies. They mistreated him, but he persevered. Jesus himself used the story of the widow and the judge. It's an example, a parable about prayer. And Jesus said, we should be like that when we pray to the Lord. Not that God is an unjust judge, but if this unjust judge gave this woman what she wanted because of her perseverance, how much more would a loving heavenly Father give to his children who ask him? So he told this parable so that we might pray and not give up, not faint, but keep on praying. How often are we tempted when we have a prayer request just to give up and say, well, I guess that must not be God's will. That's the other side of what I was talking about in Sunday school this morning. In my devotions, I was reading about Moses and saying to the Pharaoh, Pharaoh, when do you want this plague to end? Pharaoh said, tomorrow at noon. And so Moses prayed, and the next day at noon, all the fleas or the frogs or whatever was plaguing them at the time were gone or were dead. For me, I would have said right away. So many times our prayers are like, Lord, please heal so-and-so. And we don't necessarily put a time on it. But the other side is this persistence. Keep praying. Don't give up on that prayer request that you've been praying for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. You hear so many stories of prayers that are answered after the person who's been praying for them goes on to heaven. I think it would be great when we get ready to go to heaven to take some prayer requests with us. You know, to have that list in our minds, because we certainly can't take a list. But have it so embedded in our mind, the people and the things that we've been praying for so many years, that when we get to heaven, we'll have some prayer requests to continue to pray for. Can you imagine that? Praying in the presence, the physical presence of the Lord. This woman didn't give up. She persevered, and so should we. And the last example is the Apostle Paul. But he persevered in all of the trouble that he had. He said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. He knew that God had a plan for his life. In Reformed theology, there is the idea of the perseverance of the saint. I kind of like the idea of the preservation of the saint. And it's not that we somehow, from the time of our salvation, have to persevere to the end on our own strength and in our own power. But we are able, as Christians, with the divine power, magnificent and precious promises, and the divine nature, we are able to persevere until the end. It's not of us. It's of God. And sometimes it gets mixed up. Wikipedia summarized it, the perseverance of the saints, also referred to as eternal security, as well as a similar but distinct doctrine known as once saved, always saved, as a teaching that asserts that once persons are truly born of God or regenerated by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, nothing in heaven or earth shall be able to separate them from the love of God, Romans 8:39, resulting in a reversal of the converted condition. It's pretty good for Wikipedia. I was impressed. But the idea of eternal security sometimes in my mind makes me think, well, If I'm eternally secure, then I can go out and live any way I want to live, and there will be no consequences. Whereas if I put it in terms of the perseverance of the saints, it carries with it the connotation that God will empower me by his power and promises and nature to continue to live for him until the end. If I'm truly born again, if I am a recipient of the divine nature, the divine promises, and his divine power. Again, the verse that made such a big difference in my life. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And when I looked at my early Christian life, there was an awful lot of doubting, because there was an awful lot of sinning. And I would think, well, gee, I didn't do it right the first time, or maybe when that person who led me to Jesus, he didn't quite know the right words that I should pray, and maybe I should do it again. And my favorite song back at that time was, "You Must Be Born Again and Again and Again and Again." But I found this verse when I was a sophomore in college, in my devotional time. And I looked at that verse and I said, okay, Lord, when did you begin that work in me? And I could see a time when he started that work in my life. And I could see the progress, the changes that he made as I walked with him. And that it was a continuing process. Not the born again experience. That was once and for all. But the walking with him, his work in my life, I am confident that he began when I was just a little kid in a Sunday school class, when I had misbehaved and went home and my mother or sister or somebody told me that I not only had to make it right with my Sunday school teacher, I had to make it right with God. And I felt that conviction of his Holy Spirit. And I asked him for his forgiveness of my sin. And he forgave me. And ever since that point, he's been working in my life. His divine power, his magnificent promises, and his holy divine nature working in me and working in you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your work in our lives. We thank you that we can look back and say, this is the time when I first knew Jesus, and I can see his footprints walking beside me, many times carrying me. Lord, we thank you that you are so patient with us. We pray, Lord, that we might, as believers today, commit ourselves to perseverance, that we might walk with you, be empowered by you, claim those promises that we read about in your word, and live by the new nature that you gave to us when we first believed. And Lord, then when we face the storms of life, we pray, Father, that we might persevere. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.